Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
My first memory as a little girl was my dad holding me on his back. He always would play with me. He made me feel special. I always felt like I was important and that I was daddy's little girl. I can remember always doing things with him. He would take me places by myself with him, always doted on me and made me feel special. It all changed when I was about 8 years old. My dad decided to leave my mom. He had an affair with someone else. And I thought in my mind, if he would come to church with me, that would change everything, that he wouldn't want to leave. I remember begging him and screaming and crying on my bed and asking him to come to church and not to leave. And he was like, no, I can't do that. I'm going to leave. It's not going to happen. And so from the time I was around 9 years old until I was 18, I never really saw my dad. My mom, she didn't have a college education, so she had to work two jobs a lot of times. Being a single parent, there was always a lot of fear involved of wondering, you know, would we be able to meet our electric bill or have heat in the winter? I can remember water sitting in a glass and it being frozen in the morning time when I woke up, and we would have to get dressed by the stove, the heat from the stove. So I never felt safe from the time my dad left, and I was so afraid of everything and just anxious all the time and insecure. And so I would hide a lot of myself. I literally hated myself. I can remember looking in the mirror and saying, why was I even born? I felt like if my dad wasn't there and didn't want to be there and love me, why would anybody else want to love me? I always felt invisible. I always felt like that people really didn't care to really want to know me, that I wasn't worth really getting to know.
You know, today as we open up this series, each week is going to be a song currently and that is out there. My microphone went away. Each week is going to be something that I hope will help literally open your heart. You know, most of you come to church here, you know that was my wife telling her story. But many of you have a similar story, or some of you have a story that isn't relatable to that at all, but you know what it's like to have your heart injured. The fact of it is, the reason this church exists, the reason Jesus came, is to go into the most broken parts of our lives and to make us whole. Church should be a place where people come and they're able to receive not just from God, but from one another help. And so often the way people see God is so twisted. The way they see God is broken. Religion has distorted who He is. And so what people typically do with God is they try to keep Him out of those areas of their life. Some things that were formed in our lives, and like Michelle's case, before she ever had a choice. Maybe many of you are like that, or maybe you're here today and you made some choices. And they're trapped. It traps you in shame. You look at them and you think, God, what was I doing? And as a result, you cast God in that image and you keep Him away from your life. Church should be a place, literally, where the most broken places of your life can be exposed, not just to God, but to people. This weekend, we, again, are launching our small groups. And I don't have enough words to encourage you to get into a small group. But there's a reason why people don't like to. And it's not just your schedule. It's because I've been hurt by people. I'm better off on my own. Let me just kind of stay under the radar. And that's a trap. Because God's grace comes from Him. But can I tell you this? One of the greatest ways you will ever experience the healing grace of God in your life is when you experience love and acceptance from another human being in the middle of the place that you are most broken or most shame-filled. And sometimes as a pastor, I look at the state of the church, and it devastates my heart because I hear Christians speak in ways that are so contrary to the heart of God. Do you know everybody's broken? Everybody needs a Savior. And if we're going to be relevant, not just to this generation, but the culture to come and the generation to come, Church needs to be a place where it's an emergency room, where people come as they are. They don't have to put on a show or a mask, or to have 15 things put together in their life before they can receive and experience God's love, God's favor, and the love and favor of his people. And if we are going to be relevant to the next generation, that includes every form of sexual brokenness. And we need to be very careful that we don't say, well, this is too far for God, or this is too far for me. Jesus died for human beings, and he places no distinguishing, no difference between any form of brokenness, that he comes to bring rescue and help. We all need a Savior. You know, and so it's my heart that as you come here, that you receive that in this church and that you give that to people freely and that you don't be so married to your opinions, that you put your opinions above others. Because there's only one place that you find righteousness as a child of God, and that's in Christ, not in your being better than anyone else. You know, not only do we create that atmosphere here that, to love and to serve people no matter how they are or where they're at in their life, we also physically help people. You need to know that hundreds of thousands of dollars a year leave this church and go across the world to serve people. Hurricane Harvey, right now, we're sending $20,000 that's going directly to a church that's going to distribute every penny of it to help rebuild people's homes without insurance. 5 feet of water, 5 feet of water. We've already filled up a truck. We're filling up another one. We're going to bring another semi-truck, and we're going to fill it up because people need Jesus with skin. And we're going to serve those people there like it was us. And we're not only doing that, we're going to send Pastor Steve down there, and he's going to spend a few weeks and help lead crews. And we're going to send crews from here, and we have a couple in our church that have been such a blessing in leading this. And they're just making such a difference. And they're working right now with Home Depot to even get building supplies and materials at a great discount here. We'll buy it in Cranberry, and Home Depot will pay to ship it. And we'll send teams down there, and we're going to go into people's houses who have no insurance, no way to put their lives back together, and we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Financially, we're going to do it, of course, praying for people, but we're going to go, and we're going to build some people's houses. Amen? That's what God's called the church to do. Thank you for that. And over the next several weeks, we'll be giving you more instruction, but every week, bring these supplies listed on our website, on our Facebook, Instagram, and every other not-so-instant-gram, everything that's out there, and bring those supplies in, and let's be a blessing to people. And so, you know, Mr. Rogers, how many of you like Mr. Rogers? I like Mr. Rogers. He said this, and he said, well, his mom taught him this. He said, when you see a tragedy or something devastating going on, he said, she taught him, look for the helpers. And when you find the helpers, you'll find hope. And that's so true in a disaster. And we want to be the helpers. But here's what I really desire when I think of that is simply this. Church should be a place where you can look for the helpers. Church should be a place that it's not a museum, but an emergency room. It's a come-as-you-are party. As a pastor, I've been to more emergency rooms than I care to remember. And I've never been to an emergency room in the middle of the night that everybody's not there. I'm talking about people barely dressed. They had to get their loved one there. They threw them in a car. They're in their pajamas. They're sitting there with literally a blanket wrapped around them. They're not even clothed properly. They don't care about how they look. They don't care about anybody, what anybody thinks. And if you've ever been in an emergency room, and thank God for emergency room doctors and nurses, if you've ever been in the room where they're working on somebody desperately, nobody's worried about how dirty the room gets. They're focused on the person. And it's remarkable the work they do. Church should be an emergency room. That's what God called it to be. And it's so sad when it doesn't reflect the heart of Jesus. His body should reflect his heart. And this series, this playlist series, next week we're going to talk about relationships. It'll be attached to a song that you'll know. But my hope is that you let God into these places of your life to do the work that only he can do. Three things today I want to leave you with, three simple keys to overcome the injustices of your life, the inequities of your life. Because every one of us in this room have had injustices in our life. And you can't look back at them and make sense of them or saying, well, that was okay. And I want to talk to you about three things that must be present for you to be able to live your life beyond the injustice. Because what happens in so many of our lives, the decisions we're making today were shaped by someone else and the influence they had on our heart maybe decades ago. And that is no way to live, and that is no way for a child of God to live. God does not want you to live that way. Every person is. Maybe your situation wasn't like my wife's. Maybe the inequity of a parent abandoning you. Maybe that didn't happen to you. Maybe it's something else. Maybe you live in a place to where you have walled everybody out. That you don't even permit yourself to feel emotion. And you think it's a strength, and it's not. It's a prison. You say, well, no, it's not a prison. Ask the people around you. It's a prison. And I want you to understand that there are three things that you must understand if you're going to live beyond that and fulfill the reason God called you on this earth. And the first one is this. Don't blame God. Do not blame God for the inequities and the injustices in your life. One of the things that I have to tell you, I cringe when I hear ministers say this, and I don't mean this to be critical, but I cringe when I hear people say, God is in control of everything. And I've had people even, I heard them say to Michelle, well, you know, your father abandoned you so God could use you someday to help people. What a twisted thing to say about God. God's not in control of everything. There's nowhere in the Bible that it teaches that. Now, he could be. God could have made us puppets. And right now, if he wanted us to all stand up, jump around, and flop around, and throw us back in the chair, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. But he chose to give man a free will. He chose to give us choice. That choice to serve him or to curse him. The choice to respond and treat people like he does or not. Well, when people tell me God's in control, and some demon-filled human being rapes a child, and you want me to serve a God who controlled that? Are you out of your mind? God didn't condone that. But he permitted that. God permits much because he gave us choice. Sometimes we wish that he didn't, but can I tell you this? You would not be able to have a relationship with God that was real if you couldn't choose. It wouldn't be real. How many of you remember when you were a young person and you saw somebody and you said, man, I want them to like me. I remember as a kid, there was this girl, I wanted her to like me. And she didn't. And she wouldn't. And bless her heart, she made it clear. But I couldn't force that person's will to like. She didn't. God doesn't want robots. Jesus gave the dividing line of what God does and what he doesn't do. He called Satan a thief. Jesus taught us there are two kingdoms, darkness and light. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom, literally, he referred to it as Satan, who is the god of this world. And he said in John 10:10, he said the thief, referring to Satan and his kingdom, he comes for three simple things. Anything he does, anything he touches, is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. That's the dividing line. When God shows up in my life, it's to give me life abundance, to live life to the full. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I did not come into the world that the world would be condemned, but that the world through me might have life. Jesus came to rescue people. He's a redeeming God. There was a woman in the Bible who was sick for 18 years. The Bible said she was bowed over, meaning literally she could not straighten up. 18 years she lived that way. 18 years she went to the synagogue, bent over, and the ruler of the synagogue watched that woman suffer for 18 years. And I want you to see how religion fails people, how human beings can fail people. But when a Redeemer shows up, he makes people free. Jesus healed her that Sabbath day. And the ruler of the synagogue stood up and said to the people, as he gained control of the room, he said, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In those 6 days, you come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath. Basically, he said it was wrong for Jesus to heal because he, quote, did work on the Sabbath. And Jesus, who never read a book on political correctness, spoke back to him. And by the way, Hollywood, when they show Jesus, why does he have brown hair and blue eyes? He's Middle Eastern. He looks like someone from the Middle East. And by the way, he didn't speak in Elizabethan English. Do you ever notice in the movies, I will say to you today, shalt thou come to me? And they have Jesus talking like he's some kind of, I don't know. The dude, I think he looked a little Italian. That's just me. I don't know, just a little, you know, just a little. But Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue and everybody in the room, he called him a hypocrite, but he didn't do it like the religious mind. Jesus stood up and said, thou hypocrite, shame on you. My heart is so sad. I don't know what to do. Here's what he did. When the man said something like, this woman shouldn't have been healed on the Sabbath, here's what he said. And he took control of the room and he said, you hypocrite! And the room went, yeah, yeah, yeah. And then he pointed to the people. Doesn't the law not permit each one of you on the Sabbath day to take your animal and lead it away to watering and to food? Does not the law permit you to take care of a brute beast? And then he said, ought not this woman who has a covenant with God be made free from the satanic bondage on the Sabbath day? And the ruler of the synagogue, of course, was ashamed, and he should have been. But religion failed her for 18 years. For 18 years, their rules meant more than her. And when she was set free, they could care less about her freedom. What they cared about was their rules. And Jesus looked at him. He said, you stinking hypocrite. He didn't say stinking. That's a John Nuzzo version. But that's what it felt like. I want you to realize Jesus, man, he was real. He was real. He was real. He was real. And he fought for her freedom in the face of religion that was what wanted to push her down. Here's the reality. Jesus tells you what you should experience when you come to him. He tells you what you should experience when you come to church, get in a small group, when you get around believers. It was the first message he ever preached. He pronounced, this is why I've come. And this ought to be the heart cry and the desire of every Christian who interacts with a living God through a Savior toward other people. And by the way, when he finished this statement, they tried to kill him. They hated him so much for it. Because he wanted to, actually, he proclaimed, I am the Messiah. And I'm here to do this. And listen to what he said he came to do. First message he ever preached. Luke 4:18, he said, God's Spirit is upon me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor. He sent me to announce, listen to these words, pardon to the prisoners. Prisoners are guilty. He said, pardon prisoners, meaning I wipe out anything they've ever done wrong. It's like it never existed. I expunge their record. And recovering of sight to the blind, not just physically, but people that are blinded to the reason they're here on the earth and the love of God. And then he said, to set the burdened and the battered free and to announce this is God's year right now to act in your life. He said, I want to talk to you about God right now in your life. See, religion is great with God in the past. Oh, God was great. Religion is great, God in the future. You want to get a religious person all worked up? Talk about God moving in the now. Well, I'm just too intelligent to believe that he works right now. Then you're just a bright too intelligent. You're not, actually, people ultimately can be educated beyond their own intelligence, their own intellect. God is a living God. And what Jesus proclaimed, he's not your problem. He's your answer. Don't blame God. He has never been your problem. He is your redeemer. The second thing is this. There must be a great exchange that occurs in my life and your life if we are going to live beyond and overcome the inequities and injustices of our lives. And that includes things that we've done to others, things that we're so shameful about, or, oh my God, why did I do that? The Bible tells us in Proverbs that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But life, our past, casts an imprint on our heart. It stamps our heart. And what's so sad, the die was cast for most of us before we ever had a choice. My wife was 8 years old when someone else chose to put an imprint on her heart. One day, daddy's little girl, and then abandoned. Now, you may be going through a divorce or have. Please don't take this as a place of guilt or condemnation. It's not meant to be. Because you're in the right church if you're going through a divorce or have, or your family's devastated, or maybe your marriage is in the tanker. This, you're in the right place because God wants to show up and help broken people. He puts stuff back together again that people can't. Families, and then even when they can't be put back together, remarriages of a girl. God can, he's always working to restore the life and the soul of a person. But you can't convince an 8-year-old little girl that there's not something wrong with her when one day she's her daddy's little girl on her shoulders, I love you, and then he's gone for 10 years. The only way, no matter what you try to tell a little 8-year-old, there's no way for her to intellectually do anything but what is wrong with me. And it shaped her heart to believe there's something innately unlovable about me. And it cast a die in her heart, and she was drawn toward destructive relationships. But God showed up in her life. And there's an imprint that was on her life. Do you know the story of Jesus when they came to tempt him about the question about taxes? And they said, should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? They were trying to either get him in trouble with the Roman government or with the people. And Jesus said, give me the coin. He said, whose inscription is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's. He said, well, then you render to Caesar what is belonging to Caesar. And then he said this, but now you render to God what belongs to God. There needs to be an exchange of the imprint upon your heart. Life has cast an imprint. There's things you believe about yourself, things you believe about God, actions that you take today, decisions that you make that are a result of an image that life has driven into your heart. When a coin is cast, literally a hammer with the inscription would hammer on it and it would be forced into the metal. And there's an exchange that has to happen. A new image has to be rendered, has to be stamped and imprinted upon my heart. And here's what God is saying. Jesus said, yes, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But listen, there is an image that God wants to imprint in you. And you need to render to God what that image says. You need to learn to live your life based on a different imprint. You need to learn to live your life based on the image of God that he stamped in you, that a Savior came and died for you, that your value to God was the blood of the Son of the living God. He said, I stamped my imprint in your life. Now you render to God. You live your life toward God based on that image. But for so many people, they live and die, and they never live outside of that other image. We have to make a choice. We can either let our wounds and our scars drive us into further shame and even despair, or you can choose to do something. You can do the great exchange, and you can let God into your broken places. It's a great exchange. And the way you let God into your broken places is not some mystical thing. It's very simple. One of the ways you do it is you come to church, and you hear God's word, and an exchange begins to happen. God exchanges your weakness for his strength. When you read your Bible, an exchange occurs. When you get in a small group and you interact with people and they begin to know you and you're known of them and they love you and accept you and the lies that have trapped you, you're seeing God's grace coming through people, a great exchange occurs. When you lift your hearts and worship God, an exchange occurs. That's why Christianity is not a weekend thing. It is a daily relationship with a living God who loves you. Listen to what God said about it in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. It said, he, God, gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might or strength, he increases their strength. Now listen, even the youths shall fail and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew. Listen, that word in the Hebrew means to exchange, to renew or exchange their strength. And they will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. And what he basically is saying this is no matter how strong you think you are, he said, even young men, even young people will grow weary and faint. You will never be able to fulfill the godly reason you were put on the earth through human strength alone. You'll never be able to say, well, I'm young and strong and smart. You're not that young, you're not that strong, and you're not that smart. He said, for even the youth, even those who think they have it all, it won't be enough. But then he said these words, those that wait upon the Lord will exchange strength with God. He said, and then they, this doesn't matter if you're 18 or 80, they will run and not grow weary. I'm not a runner. If you see me running, someone's chasing me. Okay? I run, I weary. I just think it's torture. You ever put me in a prisoner of war camp, make me run. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they won't quit. They won't faint. Not because they got stronger, but because they did an exchange. The Bible never tells you to be strong. It tells you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of, listen, His might, putting on His armor. Christianity is not about what you can do for God. It's how much of you can let God work through you, how much of His strength you can receive, how much you, by His grace, can see the great exchange occur. The second part of that interview, and actually, I want you to it's just a minute of it. Michelle goes on to tell a part of her story. Take a look at it, and we're going to move to the last point.
My mom started going to a church, and she found life there. I knew inside that she had something that I wanted. So when she asked me to go after I graduated from high school one Sunday, I decided to go. And when I did, my whole life changed. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and it totally revolutionized my life. I began to have a purpose. And when I found out what God's Word said about me and that, you know, God had a purpose for my life, that He knew me before I was born and He formed me in my mother's womb, that I wasn't a mistake and that I wasn't invisible, but that He saw me and that He had a purpose for my life, I can't tell you what He did for my life. I am so thankful for how He restored things. And I look at my life today and I say, how could this have happened? It's like a dream to me, because I would never have thought at if somebody had told me as a little girl in the environment that I was in that what I would be doing today, I would have told them they were out of their mind. But God is able to take a person, and He's able to restore things that no man can do. And so I am so thankful to Him for, and there's not enough words to express the gratitude that I have for what He's done in my life.
You know, when she tells that part of her story, I know she would not want you to have a different picture. She's not telling you she's perfect today. What she's telling you is that her yesterdays have not defined her todays or tomorrows. And you can have God work in your life the same way. You know, most of you don't know Michelle because she doesn't speak a lot publicly. But and she's as flawed as anybody. Now, she married more flawed, but that's all right, you know. But the reality of it is this. She's as flawed as any other human being. But what I wish people could know about her is that the heart you see in this church to love people and to care for people comes out of her heart. She helped cast my heart in that understanding. And when you see that kind of love and acceptance in this place, it comes literally from her leadership. It was years ago we started this church together, almost 24 years ago. She's such an incredible girl. She really is. Now, she's not perfect. No one's perfect. And she'll tell you, if she were here right now, I'd be getting the eyeball. Y'all know, anybody married? You know the eyeball, like, shut up, eyeball. But God showed up in her life. She began to have an image of God begin to change. And He made something out of her life that she looks at it to this day. It's like, God, how could you do that? Because it's His strength, it's His power, it's His grace, it's His ability. And He's waiting to take every person into their God-ordained path. But there has to be a great exchange. And the third thing that I want to leave you with today is this. Is simply this. This war stops now. That's the third point. This war stops now. Now, that's from a movie. And you might want to guess what movie that's from. The Godfather. And let me give you a little background, because I think it's so important that you understand what I mean when I say this war stops now. In the movie The Godfather, Don Corleone was born in Sicily. His father said something against the mafia boss, and the mafia boss had him murdered. His son, the Don's brother, swore a vendetta, and he had him murdered. Then his mother brought him to the Don, and he said, she said, this is my only son. He was 8 or 9 years old. She said, he'll never harm you, I promise. Please spare his life. Because she knew, because he was a young boy, that they would see him as a threat when he would get older, and they would have him killed as well. So she brings him and says, please spare his life. And he callously looks her right in the eyeballs and says, no. Which means they're going to kill the boy right in front of the mother. Well, she's prepared for that. She literally takes a knife out, holds it to the neck of the Don, screaming for her son to run. She gets distracted. They pull him away from her and they shoot her and kill her right in front of the little boy. But he runs and he hides, ends up in America. So he's lost his mother, father, and brother. He's an orphan. Well, he ends up dealing with things in America and he learns how to live the way he was taught to live. And he ends up being the head of the crime family that kind of runs the crime over all the area and on the East Coast. And he's a crime boss, basically. But because of the way he lived, it was very violent. And there was an attempt on his life. He was shot many times. While he's recovering, his second son takes over the family. And we don't mean like the family reunion. And while he's recovering, in the middle of the night, he hears people come into his home. And he comes and he finds out that his middle son has been murdered because of this battle going on. And when he finds this out, this man who has all this power, all this authority, is now sick and getting old, and he's so powerless over what's happening in his life. And here's what he says when he finds out his son has been murdered. And I'll do it in his voice because I just like to. He finds out his son is dead, and he calmly says,
I want inquiries made, and I want no acts of vengeance. This war stops now.
That's all he said.
This war stops now.
Then he goes and he pulls all the head of the five families together and he basically tells them, look, I want a truce. I want this war. And he tells them why. Because he wants his sons that are remaining not to be harmed. And he basically tells them, if my sons are not harmed, then there's peace. If they're harmed. In fact, he said,
and if they're struck by a bolt of lightning, I'm going to blame the people in this room.
He's like, if they stub their toes, someone's dying. And basically, he did what he felt was a very weak thing to do because he said, this war stops now. A prayer I've heard Michelle pray, we've been married, next year will be 30 years. Yeah, God bless her, huh? Woo, strong woman. Strong woman, buddy. That's what you call, there's a crown in heaven for that girl, but that's all right. Guys, you're laughing. Your wife's going, you think she can get a crown? Yeah. See my crown, sweet Jesus, have mercy. Anyway. But the reality of it is this. I heard for 30 years, I've heard her literally pray this prayer. God, I don't want the pain in my heart to go to my kids. I don't want them to ever know the pain I felt. And basically, she prayed that this war stops now. It has to stop now. I can't perpetuate this to another generation. See, her mom, her dad, her mother's father died when her mother was about 3 or 4 years old. He died of a disease. But it seems that fatherlessness specifically seems to go generationally. And she knew that if what happened to her would happen to her kids, there would be a devastation that would be so hard for her to watch. And she lived her life with the desire of saying, and let me tell you something. Some of you like Michelle are going to be that transitional generation. Where you, man, you're coming out of a lot of stuff. But one of the heartbeats of your life is this war stops now. It's why this church is so committed to the next generation. It's why I'm going to be announcing to you what we're going to be doing next to even accommodate it. It's why we have 2 Sunday morning services right now, not because we need room in this auditorium for you. It's because we have no more room for kids. It's when people say to me and they get, people get angry because you spend money to reach people. I understand that. Well, you know, this is unnecessary. You know what I tell to people? I couldn't care less what you think. Because you want to know what's necessary? That Jesus gets into the life of the next generation before this world pollutes them. And whatever that takes, we're going to do. And people are welcome to their opinion. But let me tell you something. I'm welcome not to care. How come you don't care? Because I'm going to die someday and stand before God. You won't be there. And by the way, I won't be there for you. You get to talk about your opinions to God and mine too. But let me tell you something. She made a decision. And for some of you, it's painful, like with Michelle. And let me tell you, these things just don't run away from you. They try to come back. And you have to keep exchanging strengths. You've got to keep yourself in God's word with God's people. And don't let the enemy separate you. It's why each week of this series, we're going to be dealing with, like next week, relationships. These are real life things. And if begging would get you to bring people that need help and need God, bring human beings. I'm telling you, God is going to do amazing things in this 7-week series. Now, the last part of the interview, just a minute. We had Ryan, my son, who was playing the piano today, to interview Michelle when this was happening. And what Ryan didn't anticipate, the impact it would have on him. And I only was in there for a little bit of the interview, and I didn't see this part. But I watched as she began to tell her story. And I realized she never really spoke to him that directly about it. I'm looking over at my son, and he's crying. When he's realizing the pain, because you're only seeing seconds of an interview that went on and on to get the footage. And what Michelle didn't know, that Ryan was planning at the end to say to her the impact she had in his life. And he wasn't prepared for what happened, so you'll see him really having difficulty speaking. Because the dream of her heart is coming to pass right in front of her. And so just take just a moment and look at the last part of this interview, and then we're going to close.
Mom, you're a fighter. Like, when I was a kid and I was sick, you didn't just give in, do what was selfish for you, but you fought when it seemed impossible. I know what God did in your life. He restored you, but he restored you to give me a future. You've always been there for me, and I know you will continue to be there for me. I mean, and two, it's just seeing, like, not only the impact you've had in your life, but we're in the middle of, like, a dream that's impacting tens of thousands of people. And ultimately, it stemmed from your heart. When I really think of, like, what it means to really achieve or to be successful in life, I think of your, just the track record you have of all the people and families and broken lives you've helped and rising from the ashes of your own brokenness.
If there's one thing I could say, is that God is good, and he is a loving father, and he is just waiting to chase you down and to write a beautiful story in your life.
That's a great story. I'm so grateful to God. So, so grateful. I want to pray for every person here today, that no matter where you find yourself in the spectrum, maybe your story is pretty similar to Michelle's, maybe it's not. Maybe your issues are completely different. Maybe your issues is that you think you have no issues. That's your issue. Maybe you're so closed off emotionally, and you've built so many walls around you, you think you're protected, but if you look closely, you're in a prison. And what I know God wants to do by the power of his Holy Spirit is to invade those parts of our life that are broken. In fact, areas of our life that we're not even aware exist sometimes, that govern our choices and lead us to places we don't even want to be. But God, number one, he's not to be blamed. Number two, there's a great exchange. And number three, many of you, like Michelle, are going to be the person that says, this war stops now. And I want to pray for every person here. And then I want to make sure everyone here under the sound of my voice, including those watching online, have the opportunity to receive Christ. And then please don't leave quickly. I know the time. I know what time the game starts. It's okay. They're playing the Browns. It's going to be a joke. Did I say that out loud? I'm sorry. It's going to be a joke. But anyway, here's the reality, though. Man, God wants to do something in your heart. And we're going to stand together in just a few moments and worship for a moment together. And I believe God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as he's already done twice this weekend, is going to literally invade the hearts of men and women and begin to do some great exchanges. Would you bow your heads with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Before we go any further in this service, I want to make certain that every person here has had the opportunity to make Jesus the Lord of their life. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you say, I don't know if I died today where I'd spend my eternity, please know that the scripture tells us there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. And Jesus is the only way of eternal life. He said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the reason is because only he paid the debt on a cross for your sin and mine, was buried and rose from the dead, and offers you eternal life by inviting him into your heart. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today, and you're not certain that if you died today where you'd spend your forever, your eternity, I want to pray for you. Please don't put your faith in church. Well, I'm a good person. I'm sure you are, but you're not. You can't be that good. You can't earn heaven. Well, I was baptized as a baby. That's wonderful, but it doesn't make you a Christian. No church can make you a Christian. No sacrament of any church can make you a Christian, including this one, only by receiving Jesus. Or secondly, you may be here today or watching online, and you have given your life to Christ in the past, but your heart is just so far from God. And you want that restoration. You want to know that today you leave this place, as Jesus said, pardoned, a prisoner who's been pardoned, meaning as if it never happened, clean before God, so you can begin to live your life in the great exchange. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you desire to be included in that prayer, right where you're seated, I'll pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Just raise your hand right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now, and we'll pray. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment as I look around. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, or you're watching online with hundreds of other people, pray this out loud where you hear it. We'll pray it together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God, and He died for my sins, buried and rose from the dead, so I could be saved. I open the door of my heart and the door of my life, and Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you that my sin is washed away. I am pardoned, and I confess that Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? Best decision of your life.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.